Today is the June 28th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Phelps' message is titled God's Comfort in Sickness, Part 2. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning. It was great to see Steve back here so quickly. I wasn't sure whether he was going to be able to do that this week already. So it really is a blessing and mercy of God to allow him to do that. I'm sure he's thankful, as he said he was, very much so. So this is the second part, God's comfort in sickness, that I started last week. And talking about how God has become a God of comfort for us specifically. Like I said, it's a very personal story for Vicki and I. And I really do hope that it's helpful for you all, things that we have learned and that we can share. So just a real quick review of just the main points. And the first one is that, again, just to remind you, God is the God of all comfort. You will not pursue God to find comfort from him unless you believe that he is the God who delights to give you comfort. And we have the testimony of God himself, about himself. And we have the testimony of saints who've been through many trials, lots of suffering, and have found God to be the God of comfort. He's not abandoned them. The second thing is that it is a struggle to believe. There's no reason to deny that. There's no reason to try and kid yourself about that. That's part of being human. That's why we need one another and why we need God's word. And the reality is that God is a God of all comfort, and it won't impact your life unless the truth is ignited by faith that results in peace that comes from that comfort in the midst of the trials. We will struggle to believe because long-term and chronic trials seem to have no end in sight, and the weight of them in combination with their persistence naturally creates discouragement. The primary way to overcome those struggles, this is the last point that we looked at, to believe that God is a God of comfort is to meditate on the entirety of his character and the attributes as he describes it to us. So you must have a list of verses or something that you can go to quickly that reminds you about the truth of God's character when you are in the midst of your struggles. And also you need to have examples of how God has worked in the lives of others. Those were the main things that we focused on. And as we begin this week's sermon, I want to read again the foundational scripture from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Last week I focused on being convinced that God is the God of all comfort. And this week I really want to focus on the second half of this, and that is what's the effect of doing that. And that's so that we can be a comfort to others. And that is hopefully through the things that Vicki and I have learned together about knowing the things that help her as she has endured a long-term struggle with her illnesses, I'll be able to help you to be able to identify, firstly, the sufferer's trials, the types of trials that they might go through, give you some ideas of things to be aware of, and also to give you some responses that you may be able to share when you're in a situation that you personally or someone you are talking with needs some help dealing with. You know, Vicki's, one of the things that we deal with is that there's the issue of pain, as Steve said. That was one of the first things he had to deal with. Can I walk 100 steps? You know, Vicki's typical response to those who compare their pain to hers and say that their pain is nothing compared to hers is that pain is pain. What's pain to you is pain to you. And you feel it in a way that nobody else does. And God knows that. God made you that way. It's an undeniable fact of suffering from disease or illness or surgery. And it's not to be made light of. Don't just shrug it off. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't make light of it. Does not make light of anyone's pain. It's not escaped his notice. He doesn't ignore it. He ordained it for a specific reason, like a doctor with a long-term recovery plan that he has. Psalm 38, 7 to 9 is one of the verses sets that I really love, and it says, "For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing, my groaning, is not hidden from you." The psalmist knew God was there and knew and sensed his pain. Jesus suffered pain, and he can empathize with any type of suffering. In Isaiah 53:3, it says that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was the prediction about what the Messiah would be. You can draw near to him in pain because he understands. I love Hebrews 2, verses 17 to 18. It says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make substitution for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He was tempted in all things as we are, He became a man so that he would be a high priest who knew exactly what we had gone through. And if you don't think that he suffered pain on the cross physically and endured it, and really every day of his life, he was probably crushed from within, having to be surrounded by sin and knowing what we could be experiencing. And we can draw courage knowing that ultimately the pain or the trial will come to an end. Sometimes it seems like it won't, but the reality is that it will, even if it's the very end, once we are raised to be with Him. I think about this in Revelation 21:4. It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the heart of God. God wants to do this. He longs to be the God who can wipe the tears from your eyes, my eyes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. "And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." There will no longer be any pain. "The first things have passed away." That's the hope that we have. We have a God who wants to wipe the tears away from our pain. And He has made a way so that ultimately that will be taken care of. As I mentioned last week, again, just so we remember that we, in fellowshipping with and imitating Jesus, can know that He will take away and understand our pain. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." That's what we need to do with people. We need to help point them back to Jesus. It's fine to sympathize and empathize, but so often Vicki has said to me, "Just remind me to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." And lastly, it's good to remember that God is pleased. It's good to remind people that God is pleased and glorified when we graciously bear His pain. I like this quotation from the little book that I mentioned last week, "A Book of Comfort for Those in Sickness" by Power. He quotes and says, "Note one comfort more. In pain, if properly borne, God can be pleased. But perhaps our pain may be so sharp or may have worn us down so much that we cannot get the mind to work actively. We cannot have the idea of pleasing God strong before us. Under these circumstances, it is a comfort to think that God does not require us to think. He is no hard taskmaster. He only wills us to resign ourselves into His hands. We may do that and lean back in our chairs or on our pillows and feel that we are pleasing Him, though we can have no active thoughts about Him. So pain, bad as undoubtedly it is not altogether so comfortless a condition as we unthoughtfully or petulantly might suppose. It has comforts belonging to it which are its own, and no doubt some which are not elsewhere to be had." I love that. God is not a taskmaster asking you to think hard about it. Just relax and know that He is the God of comfort for you, and that you can draw comfort from Jesus. Second thing that often happens with people that are enduring long-term chronic illnesses, they start to feel useless. You know, being bedridden or debilitated can lead to the hopeless feeling that you're useless or at least not as useful as you once were. The melancholy of it can lead to depression if someone is left without encouragement, which is why we need one another to help encourage But none of God's creation is without purpose. And he will not leave one of his children useless. Usually the hidden work of God, the hidden work God is doing in a life during trials will produce more fruit than if they did not have that trial or pain. The God who ordains sickness does not create things without purpose, things that are useless. He does not. Psalm 139:16, remind yourself of that, or remind others. It says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. While we were yet in our mother's womb, God ordained every day. So we know that the pain that we're suffering or that others are suffering is not for a useless purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says it very plainly, says there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Nothing of God is done haphazardly or recklessly. He's appointed a time for everything to happen. And we need to be reminded of that so that we can remind others of that. Uselessness is only so in appearance, not in substance. And I love another quotation out of that little book. Again, as I mentioned last week, I use it as a reference often for myself. But he says, and all your uselessness is only in appearance. True, you cannot take part in the business of life, but you can be useful in other ways. Your patience, your resignation, your glorifying God in this, your word of good to others, all are useful, inestimably precious in the sphere of his kingdom, in which he has now appointed you to act. Sick man, you have a place of usefulness for God. Not the old place, but his place. The place which is best in the eyes of the all-wise one. And I have seen this so many times, and many of you have probably been recipients of it as well from Vicky. In the midst of her pain, she forgets about herself, and she ministers to others because she knows and can understand what you're going through. She is not useless. Secondly, related to this, we're all part of God's whole plan. It's carefully woven by him, and it's incomprehensible to us as to why he would allow all the different suffering that we see. But Acts 17:25-27, maybe this will give you a little perspective as well, some additional examples of things to think about. It says in Acts 17, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He appointed our times. And everything, the exact time that you were to be here, that you might grope after him and seek him. Just think about it. While Paul was in prison, many different times for years at a time, or under house arrest, what happened? He wrote letters. He wrote letters to the churches that now make up 28% of the New Testament. If God hadn't, quote-unquote, sidelined Paul in prison, how else would he have gotten the scriptures to us? It was all part of his plan. And John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for serving God, for preaching boldly the gospel of Christ. And what came through that? The second most popular and most sold book next to the Bible of all time, called The Pilgrim's Progress. And it, too, has had a tremendous effect on the gospel and on encouraging Christians to grow in their walk with Christ. He wasn't sidelined. God was using him the whole time, a tinker, relatively uneducated, wrote some very, very prominent, famous books. So who but God knows what's going to happen when someone is supposedly put in time out, right? It's not to be. No one is useless. God is using everything for his purposes. The third challenge related to feeling useless is the temptation to have envious thoughts about others who are able to go places and do things, whether it's for work or pleasure or serving others. If you think about it, hearing about someone else's adventures or maybe even their mundane activities, when you're unable to do any of those things that once brought you pleasure, could naturally make you envious of those who are not limited like you are. That should be expected as a temptation to happen. Don't be surprised by it. The example of Asaph in Psalm 73, the entire psalm is really the perfect study for curing envy of any type. So I'd like to walk through the progression in Psalm 73. He states the problem right up front, verses 2 and 3. He says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He was comparing his own situation to others that he thought were more prosperous. But then, a little later on in the psalm, about halfway through, he has his eureka moment. He finds the solution and he says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end." So he got his eyes off of himself. He got his eyes off of the circumstance. And he finally got before God. And God opened his eyes and he said, "Oh, wow. Doesn't matter what happens here. Ultimately, what matters is what is their eternal destiny? What is my eternal destiny compared to them? And my eternal destiny is amazing." So shortly thereafter, he acknowledges that reality of what is happening. You know, confession's good for the soul. And he says, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." So the first thing you see is that what God has ordained is good for others is not what is good for us or whomever we're trying to encourage. You need to remember, what God has ordained is good for others is not necessarily good for us. The goal is realizing that God himself is continually with us. And that's what he said. As believers, to the point that he wants us to sense that he's holding our hands. Can you believe that? It says, the psalmist Asaph said, "You have taken hold of my right hand." That's how close he had come in finally getting before God to deal with this issue of his envy about what others were and not were able to do and not. His plan for each one of us is unique, whether we think it is pleasant at the time or not. And the last thing, his climax in this whole psalm, is what the climax is for really our entire life and for every incident and every trial we go through. As believers in the true God through Christ, we have hope that results in praise and worship. And so he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. At the end there, you see it's an active choice of his will. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may. And the result is then that he would proclaim, and he would let it be known what God has done. Not about his circumstances here, but ultimately about, wow, what God has done is God has secured an eternal joy and goodness for me that others may not have. And there's no reason for me to be envious of them, of their destiny, unless I know that they're to join me in my eternal comfort with God. The fourth major consequence, that's another one that's related to feeling useless, is that you feel like you're being a burden to others. That can easily happen when you're unable to do a lot for yourself, when you're physically down or bedridden especially. And it can make one sad that others need to give their time and energy to help them, either completely or partially, do tasks that they once considered simple or even mundane. It's to be expected, but it needs to be dealt with too. We need to remember that the serving is most often done from love, and that it is a way that God's love is glorified through others. God is using the person being served to allow his love to be glorified because he gave the gift to someone else to find joy in serving. God's delighted when we imitate him, right? God is a serving God. God is the ultimate rewarder of these acts done in his name. So ultimately, that person's needing to be served is bringing glory to God. You know, God gave me the spiritual gift of mercy in serving. So serving Vicki really brings joy to me. And I have told her that oftentimes. It's not a bother or burden. I know it's part of how I'm able to reflect the glory of Christ in me. He himself has given me the strength. He's given me the endurance. He's given me the patience and the desire to serve her. So if you're being served by others, just know that that's the glory of God coming through them. God is glorifying himself in them. He made everyone to be who they are. And you need to acknowledge that internally. You know, the next point is something related to this. The next point is something that Vicki has done for me often, all the time. And it is a good reminder to share with a person who's sick and in need, the person needing to be served. Being thankful and appreciative with gracious compliments and smiles, and she does this all the time, is a good way that God is glorified by the one being served. It delights the one who's serving to know that they're having a positive impact with their serving. I love it when she thanks me and tells me that she appreciates my serving. Not that she wishes that I didn't have to serve her. I don't like to hear that. I would much rather, and like I said, most often she's telling me how thankful she is and appreciative, and that gives glory to God. It also lets us know that we're mutually bringing joy to one another. It's not just a one-way street. Remind the person being served, or maybe you're that person that needs to be reminded of this as well, that it's giving God the opportunity to shine and be glorified. Fifthly, not all never-ending stories are a fairy tale. In the midst of chronic illness, regardless of how severe, there is always the temptation to fear that the affliction will be constant and it will never let up. It can bring fatigue. And who wants to have to endure fatigue day in and day out, not being able to get up and do anything, or to get up and walk to the living room and feel like you need to go back to bed? Like I said last week, if you focus on that, what happens is your anxious thoughts multiply. They don't just add one on another. But the verse says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, your comforts, O God, delight my soul. We need to remember that, as to not let those things become like a train that's run away down a mountainside. We need to rein them back in and let the consolations of God comfort our soul. Things that can help with that, help to rein in those thoughts, are to remember to take it one day at a time. You probably have heard that often, but it is so true. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That is how Jesus put it in his Sermon on the Mount. It was so important early on in his ministry that's recorded. Sometimes we need to reduce it to 1 hour, or 1 minute, or maybe a few seconds. Kind of like a mother making it through labor. Now, I don't have personal experience with that, but this is what I've heard, is that they really just have to try and take it one contraction at a time. The pain's intense, they make it through that one, and then they prepare for the next one. God brings them through it, and we're all here because of it. I recently finished reading an autobiography titled Sea Stories by a retired Admiral William McRaven, who led the special ops. He was actually the longest serving active SEAL, 36 years serving as a SEAL. But he tells the story of how those who graduate to become SEALs make it through their weeding out process called Hell Week. What they do is they remind one another early on just to take it, they say, one revolution at a time, one event at a time. The guys that don't make it are the guys that say, boy, I can't endure this cold water, sand, dirt, mud for an hour. I know they're going to keep us in here a long time. The guys that make it break it down and they say, if I can just make it 15 more seconds, and they count it down. Okay, I made it. And they are the guys that make it, the ones that break it down into whatever it takes for them to say, I can make it this much longer. And he's got plenty of stories in there about ones that did. I'd like to read another relevant quotation, a very small one from Power. And it's related to Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. And I will post these notes again so you can look them up. And I'll bring extra copies next week as well. Or if I don't come, I'll make sure to send them with someone. But in relation to this enduring, therefore you may say, how long the future will be, I know not. But I know that it will and must be a future of days. And as my days, so also shall my strength be. That's what God said. That's what God told the Israelites early on. As my days, so also shall my strength be. God would be there to strengthen them in all their days. While it is challenging to do, another key to enduring a trial that seems that it will never end is we must help one another to keep an eternal and heavenly perspective. And I think this is one of the greatest strengths that has been brought to us out of this whole thing. It's my constant challenge, and yet it's something that Vicki knows very well. and has taught me. I'm not there yet, but what I'd like to do is go through a synopsis anyway of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. I'd like for Paul to help us by how he drew on the wisdom from his personal experiences in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. This is one of our go-to scriptures in trying to remember. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 say, "But we have this treasure," and he had just talked about the treasure, "being the gospel of the glory of Christ, Christ who is the image of God." We have a treasure like that, an eternal gospel, good news, in earthen vessels or clay pots, breakable, fragile. It's for a reason. "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." God purposefully put us in a fragile state so that he could show glory, his own glory, to all. He talks about his afflictions. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus," in their bodies. Carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus. "So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body while we're here. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are weak so that he may be strong in us," and shown to be strong in us, because as people see that we're enduring a trial that we obviously would not be able to handle on our own, they're going to know that there's a power somewhere beyond that person that's helping them to endure in their body. And God gets glory in that. And I've heard many of you give glory to God in my presence for what God has done in Vicky's life. He goes on in verses 16 to 18. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man, the temporal, is decaying," our outer man is decaying, obviously, a lot of us are beyond our youthful years where we're still adding muscle mass and health. We're on the declining side. So it's easy for us to imagine. "Yet our inner man," the eternal man, the part that's going to go on forever and ever, the spirit and soul, "is being renewed day by day." How does that happen? Happens by the grace of God in us, Christ in us. "For momentary," as far as compared to forever, right? "Momentary light is compared to the sufferings of Christ, who suffered every second that he was here in some fashion or another, because he was outside of his real comfort zone in heaven. He decided to restrict himself to being here with us and having to have fellowship with his Father in a different way than he'd ever had. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, unimaginable, incomprehensible. While we look not at the things which are seen," so you don't look at the things that are seen, don't look at the body, what's happening around us, "but look at, how do you look at things that are not seen? Well, the only way to do that is to use the eyes of your heart, the eyes of the mind of Christ given to us. As Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray, that's why we must pray this, really. If we are to endure, if we are to go on with an eternal perspective so that we can glorify Christ in all of our afflictions, we have to pray like Paul did, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. That's where the rubber meets the road. When we're in affliction, when we're long-term suffering, and you can encourage others, I am praying for you that God will enlighten the eyes of your heart. And I know he'll do it because he wants it. He won't refuse the things that he wants for us. For the things which are seen are temporal, the outer man decaying. But the things which are not seen are eternal, the inner man, the things growing, being built up day by day by day through faith. Paul continues the theme in chapter 5, verses 4 to 10. I hope you don't stop when you're reading that passage in chapter 4. Don't stop at the end of chapter 4. You've got to keep going. He doesn't stop. He carries it on through. The chapter markings are artificial. Paul wrote continuously in this. God had him do so. Starting in verse 4 of the next chapter, chapter 5, for indeed, while we were in this tent, it's just a tent, flimsy, can get blown over by the wind, moved from here to there, not really a solid foundation, right? This body here, not eternal. We groan. Oh, we're in pain. While we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. We don't want to feel exposed, because now we feel out of place. We feel like we don't belong. We belong somewhere else. I know that this inner man, he's kind of torn. We do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. We want to be in our final glorified body, patterned after the one that Jesus has now. That's what we have to long for. That's what we have to look to. Shedding this thing here, breaking down, feeling pain. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What kind of life is he talking about? Wait a minute. The mortal being swallowed up by life? I thought I was alive. He's talking about life eternal, life immortal, that will go on and on and on in a glorified body, totally renovated, perfect in every way. Now, he who prepared us, you know, Jesus told us in his own words before leaving, right? He said, I'm telling you ahead of time. For this very purpose, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. He's giving us the power to be able to carry forward in a mortal body, in a flimsy tent, so that we can make it to a final glorified body. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, using those eternal eyes that you're praying for and praying for others. We're of good courage, I say, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. As I said, Vicki's really, really good at this, and I don't want to use the word envy, but in some ways I envy that she gets it. I want you to ask yourself, I seriously want you to think about this after this message. Do you have a genuine heart that can say, I would prefer to be absent from here and with the Lord? I can't wait for that day. I know it's going to be so much better. It's hard because this is all we know, right? But that's why it takes eyes of faith and why God took so much time to write about the hope that we have and to set it up in John 14 through 16, and then in 17 as Jesus prays for us so that we will have that viewpoint. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And that's how we practice. We can practice for being eternally home by being pleasing to God every moment of our life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, every one of us, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. This is the final and ultimate reality. This is what he's preparing us for, to hear the well done. That's why he's giving us the Spirit to be able to have this and to try and help us to constantly keep an eternal perspective while we're stuck here in this tent and in this body, so that we will hear the well done. He would much rather do that. It's not going to bring him pleasure to have to judge and to send ones forever to damnation. That's not really his joy. His joy and his delight is in the saints. His joy and delight is wanting to be able to say, good and well done. Much, much better. What parent really delights to have to punish, severely punish, their child? It's not pleasant for the parent, though needful. And he will do it now so that he doesn't have to do it eternally. So as I wrap up, I want to remind you of the goal. The goal is to abide in the comfort of God in order to be a comforter. If you want to be a comforter, you've got to learn to abide in the comfort of God. All the things that we've talked about and heard in these last couple weeks. As I started out, again, this verse just comes blazing back to me. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to believe that God is a God of all comfort so that you will go to him and you will want to be with him and want to experience the comfort that he alone can give, and know that he will reward you with that. He's not going to say, no, I could give it to you, but I'm going to withhold it. No, God's a rewarder. He's generous. You must remember those verses. You've got to have verses down. You've got to have phrases or something memorized, something to remind you that God is a God who's generous. His attributes are such that he wants to draw you close, not to repel you. That does not delight him. Does not. Remember God's testimony about himself. Remember God's testimony from those who have gone before us. You must make this your reality about God. It has to become personal to you. Find a passage like Lamentations 3 or one of the Psalms or one of the stories about Jesus from the Gospels and meditate on it so that you internalize and know and understand that God is a God of comfort. Study it, examine the major thoughts for the entire passage, then break it down and think about how does this paragraph speak to me and what does it do for me and what about the sentences, or maybe there are specific words that God causes by the Spirit to jump out at you. Whatever it takes, if you are going to be a comforter, you've got to have it internalized so that it becomes who you are. And there are people that you know or that are going to be brought into your life that God will want you to be prepared to be able to be a comfort to them in a way that you've never done before. As I said, I'm going to post these notes. I don't believe that these notes are the end-all, be-all, but I'm going to put them up there so that you can maybe have a framework that you can expand on from there. You can build your own, but maybe it'll, just like this book from Powers was my framework that helped me, it's my reference. Get something. You can use these notes, whatever, to build them out. Of all the issues that we've discussed these last couple of messages, two of them are the most common focus for Vicki and my discussions and related to helping one another. Like I said, this is our journey. This is not just her journey. This is our journey. And it's helped us in the midst of a long-term struggle for decades. As I said, and I can't repeat this often enough, it is essential that we see that God is only and always good. Only and always good. We must believe and internalize that the nearness of God is our good, just as Asaph proclaimed in Psalm 73. That needs to become your own. The nearness of God is my good. He is only and always at work in us for our greatest good and His greatest glory. He will not fail, by the way, because ultimately what it's all about is His glory. And He's going to get glory in and through us because that's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about Him. So He'll make sure that that happens. You can trust Him in that. Just be aware. Be alert. Be engaged. Be a part of it with Him. Don't fight Him or don't be ignorant of it. It's much more fun. It's much more adventuresome, too, to take the ride and see where you're going with Him. Also, the other thing is we must learn to take it one day at a time, or 1 hour, or 1 moment, 1 second, whatever you have to break it down to, so that things don't run away with you and you start to think, oh, I'll never be able to make it through this if it's going to last. No. God's going to give me grace for now, for today, for this very moment. It's each episode. And lastly, I ask you to pray for me. To pray for me and join me in my journey to learn to live with an eternal perspective in the midst of a finite world. I really need your prayers to be able to do that. I think this is probably the thing that, because of living with Vicki, that I see the contrast all the time and desire so much. I challenge you to study 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, or find another passage that helps you to maintain and walk daily with an outlook that makes heavenly values your earthly means. Heavenly values need to become your earthly means. Find a book that stretches your thinking about this, about living eternally. My personal favorite is Paul Wolf's book, Setting Our Sights on Heaven. He's a cancer survivor, and his perspective was life-changing. His perspective is, after having gone what he went through, every time he's in a church worship service, and he said all of it's worship, he feels like he's getting a taste of heaven. I hope that as we get together, that's what you get out of our being together. You start thinking about it. Wow, my being able to be here is a little slice, a little taste of being in heaven. So in closing, I'm going to leave you with this from Philippians 3, 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, our good, good Father, who wants to draw us near and be a comfort to us, I do ask that you would help us. Help us to do things that are impossible, as you said. That you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to know things that are unknowable. The riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Give us the ability to see with the eyes of faith, day in, day out, that we may walk before you. Walk before you in truth and walk before you in life. Though stuck in these tents now, looking to an eternal glory far beyond all comparison. We pray this in the name of the firstborn from the dead, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.